I don't know if a priest is allowed to have a favorite book of the Bible, but if he or she were, I think it probably would be Genesis and 1 and 2 Samuel, because it just looks deeply into the drama of what it means to be human being. A little bit kind of, you can see where Shakespeare got some of his material from. It's really quite powerful. And then I looked at the reading. I was very excited to be preaching on Genesis. I looked at the reading, I'm going, oh boy, it's that one. And our rector very graciously said to me, you know, it's okay if you don't preach on that. And I'm going, yeah, you kind of can't just leave that there, can you? So I'd like to talk to you about that reading of what's often called the binding of Isaac. So I was talking to a young friend of mine last week, a young priest, and when he was attending seminary, he said there was another guy that was attending with him. And this is a guy who had no association with any church at all, wasn't Anglican, wasn't anything. He was just very entrepreneurial and had started up his own church. This is in downtown Toronto, had started up his own church and been very successful. He'd attracted a lot of artists and academics, you know, those kind of people, he had intellectuals, and it was a very thriving place and really done remarkable things. And they were, again, this person had no theological education, so he came back to study, and they were studying in the book of Genesis. And they came to this passage. And he said to his friend, in your community that you've founded, how do you deal with this passage? It's difficult. And he goes, oh, I don't deal with that passage because my God wouldn't do that. And I go, okay, my God. I go, at the same time, you can kind of, to be honest, I can kind of understand that. Because my God wouldn't do that either. My God, my idea of God, would be something like, well, God wants to gather us all together. It's like, did you ever see Babette's Feast? Ever see that movie? God gathers everyone together into a big banquet, and enemies are reconciled. People find out about the goodness of life through eating together. It's kind of like just eating really, I don't want to go through the story, but eating really delicious food is just transforms people spiritually. People gather together, there's laughter. And I believe they're dancing in the moonlight at the end of the story, aren't they? Yeah, it's a beautiful movie. I'm going, yeah, my God wants to do that with the whole of humanity. That's what he wants to gather everybody together in a big banquet. That's what my God wants to do. And it turns out, the ancient rabbis looked at this passage. They also looked at the context that was in. And they had lots of old stories about what it means. And the ancient rabbi said, well, you know what? Before this happened, that's exactly what Abraham was doing. They were celebrating the weaning of Isaac, the child that God had promised. They had brought together, it's interesting, they talked about the three men visiting Abraham, as you'll remember that story. And it talks about what they ate. And one of the great ancient rabbis says, this is the first gourmet cookbook in history. That's how good this meal is that's being laid out for the three men who are actually God. So this is what I would like my God to be doing, is what Abraham and Sarah are actually doing. Abraham says he's making God famous. He's letting people know of the goodness of God by gathering people together, again, by giving his worst enemy, Abimelech, pagan king of the Philistines, worst enemy, is even sitting there eating with them. It couldn't be better. It's like that scene from Babette's Feast. So far, so good. But then the ancient rabbis say, what happens is this. Do you remember how the book of Job opens? Everything's going well, right? Everything's going well. It's like a lot like this, lots of partying and celebration. And Job, and the Satan, the tester, comes to God and he goes, yeah, that Job looks pretty good. You're sure given him a lot to feel good about, haven't you? What happens when it's not so good? Same thing happens with Abraham. Satan whispers, according to the ancient sources, Satan whispers into Abraham's, to God's ear and says, Abraham is bringing about the redemption of the world, as you planned. No doubt about it. But don't you think he's getting a little smug? You know, don't you think like he's enjoying this a little too much, as in, look at me, Abraham, saving the world. Can't help it. Just the kind of guy I am. Don't you think maybe this has become just a little bit of virtue signaling by Abraham? And so at this point, God does what he does with Satan in Job, if you remember how that goes, very similar. What he does in Job, and he looks at Satan and he says, just watch me. Mm-hmm. And thus the banquet suddenly ends for Abraham. Mm-hmm. And God says, as you've heard now, the call comes. It's interesting to read these stories out of context, right? It's like, oh, that's horrifying. But then when you read it in context, you see, oh, there's a larger story going on. That's the context for this story, at least according to the ancient sources. And then God says, yes, you may think that he is smug. You may think that he's virtue signaling. Let me tell you this about Abraham. His heart is still on the pilgrim way. This is how I'm going to prove it. Abraham, come to the top of Mount Moriah. Bring what you love most. Walk in silence and darkness, at least darkness of spirit, for 3 days. Endanger everything that I have ever given you. Walk in a situation in which there should be no hope. And I will meet you. I'll meet you at the top of Mount Moriah. And then one can imagine him turning to Satan and going, look at him. There he goes. So what's a pilgrimage? We talked about that, didn't we, a couple years ago, some of us, we were talking about the importance of pilgrimage. It's easy to get caught up in the literalness of this story. I don't want to do that, talk about the literalness of this story. What I want to talk about is the spiritual level of this story, as the ancient fathers of the church would have us do. I'm not just doing that myself. It's the way we've been reading this story for 1600 years. The fathers want us to see, what is the spiritual meaning of this story? Okay, so what's the spiritual meaning of a pilgrimage? It is our desire for God. You know the famous quote by Augustine, right? O Lord, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. A pilgrimage is that desire within us, regardless of the circumstances, to go to that one who will fill the restlessness of our hearts, for whom we're longing. A pilgrimage is that desire to be in the to stand silently before the presence of the living God and be satisfied. You know, my heart says, the Lord says to my heart, seek my face. Remember that in the Psalms? Lord says to my heart, seek my face. Thy face, O Lord, do I seek. That's what pilgrimage is. Whether it's 3 days to Mount Moriah, or whether it's me kneeling by my bed at the end of the day, that's a pilgrimage. It is me fulfilling my longing for God. So Abraham comes to Mount Moriah to fulfill this longing, which is deeper than his understanding, because it doesn't make any sense. Isaac is the child of the promise, the whole covenant, which has been promised for years and years and years, rests in him. But his longing for God, his desire to be in his presence is so deep that you notice how silent this story is? You notice it? It's just everybody's completely silent. Emerged deeper and deeper into silence. And what did they find there? I love this quote by a famous theologian, and it's this. God is the answer to his own question. God questions us, right? How can you be worthy of being in my presence? How can you sacrifice enough? How can you be good enough? Right? The question we have. And quite rightly, this theologian says, God not only asks the question, he answers the question. God is the answer to his own question. How does that happen in this story? The question that keeps being asked is this. Father, where's the sacrifice? I'm kind of curious at this point where the sacrifice is. So what's the sacrifice? He keeps saying, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Here's a weird thing. I'm turning to ancient rabbinic sources right now because it's so, so deep and so beautiful. Here's the weird thing you'll find in the ancient rabbinic sources is this. They say this. God had prepared a lamb before the foundation of the world that he would present to Abraham as the sacrifice. That sound familiar in any way? Direct book of Revelation directly quotes this. It talks about that we worship the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So Abraham comes, great trepidation in impossibility. What he's asked to do is impossible. God asks of him is impossible, but God provides the answer is to his own question. And what he provides is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Amen. Yeah. So back to my friend's church. He said he'd been in contact a little bit, and he said, well, they didn't like the Abraham story very much. The more you go through the Bible, actually, the more stuff is in it that you don't like. And if you ever heard of Thomas Jefferson's Bible, did you ever hear of that? Thomas Jefferson, great, one of the founders of the American Republic, had a Bible. And what it consisted of is the parts that he liked. It was a very small Bible. It took out anything that took out the Old Testament, took out anything that he didn't understand about God, took out all the miracles, took out all the hard sayings, and I think it was left with, I don't know, blessed are the peacemakers or something. It was a very small Bible. So this congregation, my friend's congregation, he's talking to his friend, he's going, yeah, we don't really use the Bible at all anymore. It's too hard. And he said, what do you do? Go, well, we do justice in the world. Nothing wrong with that. God bless us. We should be doing justice in the world. But let me tell you this. Let's go back to what Abraham and Sarah were doing at the beginning, right? The Babette's Feast. They were welcoming everybody, welcoming their friends, they were welcoming their neighbors, they were welcoming their enemies and being reconciled with their enemies. And I love this. I don't know if this is particularly Jewish. I think it could be kind of Anglican too. They were healing people through the eating of delicious food. That's how they were making the world whole, is by gathering people together in community. What happens, though, when you take out the part you don't like? The part where God says to you, is your heart still on the pilgrim way? Are you searching? Are you still searching for the top of Mount Moriah? Are you ready to follow me through the parts that you don't understand, that are difficult, that are painful, and which you'd rather say, my God wouldn't do that. My God wouldn't do that. I got to tell you about my God. My God is an idol. This God is the living God, who is all those things, but is also so much more than all those things. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. So let us do what Abraham and Sarah did. Let's feed. Let's be reconciled to our enemies. Let's transform the world through delicious food. And at the same time, keep our hearts on the pilgrim ways. Amen.